I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but of course we spent the Sabbath in Medford and then Pentecost here with you. And that last week, the speaker made a mention of something that was very interesting. He talked about every person having to walk a different path. And even though our spiritual journey all ends up in the same place, the path that we take to get there is different. Now, the destination is the same, but the path that we take is different. And I've been thinking a good deal about that this week and about my own spiritual journey and how very different it is from the one that Anne following. Also, I've been thinking about how our lives are so influenced and imprinted by our families and our upbringing, our past. Now, Anne's past is colored by growing up in a very solidly Catholic family. And she has 6 brothers and 5 sisters. Yes. If no one was visiting, there were 14 people in the house. And somebody was always visiting. So it was a really crowded place. And she attended a Catholic school until she was in the 8th grade. And then something that just absolutely amazes me is she had 4 years perfect attendance in high school. For me, that just seems like some impossible achievement. It's remarkable. Just mind-boggling. Although, from Anne's perspective, only death or a great deal of blood would be a legitimate excuse for missing classes. Okay. When I think back on it, too, I guess a mother with 12 children has their own reasons for wanting the kids at school, regardless of how they feel. And I can't say that I blame her. In any case, her childhood was very stable. Very stable. They moved when they were 3, when she was 3, and that's where her family lived until her mother died. My background wasn't like that at all. Very, very different. Now, my parents divorced when I was 10. And something that was very strange about that and looking back is I don't remember them really fighting. I can count on one hand the number of times I remember my parents having any kind of argument. I could count it on one hand and still have fingers left over. It just wasn't something that they did in front of me or whatever. Maybe there were attitudes or things behind the scenes that I never saw. But they just didn't fight. And my parents' whole relationship was kind of strange because even after they divorced, something that I find as a profound oddity is that my mother still expected my father to do things for her and to help her out, even though they were divorced. And of course he did. To me, it just seemed very odd. And even though, I mean, it's 20 years, decades after they were divorced, that was still the case. You know, up until my mother died. There were a number of times that he helped her move. Things like that. I find it hard to imagine that people that are divorced would do that. Now, when I was smaller as well, we were always moving. Seems like we moved every 6 months. I went to 23 different schools by the time I graduated from high school. I know that because I had to fill out a paper for the military to get a secret clearance. And they wanted to know all my addresses where I had lived. Boy, it was hard to dig all that up. I went to the same high school for the last 2.5 years before I graduated. So there was a lot of moving in those earlier years. Now, even with all that, the divorce and all the moving, as chaotic as that was, I'd have to say my earlier life was really a peaceful one overall. And I just remember a lot of good times. And I suppose that's a mix of my personality, my parents' personality, and just the overall blessing of God. And I got a job at an aerospace company, and I remember this department manager after I was hired. In fact, it's where I went. It's where I got hired, and I learned about the church. It was at this aerospace company. So there was a lot of grief getting hired, but finally it happened. And the day that I went down and sat down with the department manager the first day, he asked if he could ask me a personal question. I said, sure. He said, why aren't you a juvenile delinquent? And I didn't know how to answer his question, but I guess in looking at my background, all the different places that I had lived and the turmoil and the divorce and all that, he just thought this is a classic case of somebody that should be in jail. Why aren't you in jail? Why aren't you a juvenile delinquent? Like I say, I didn't know how to answer the question. But I did think there were always times, or not always, but there were times that I felt a little bit like the redheaded stepchild and wanting things to maybe be a little bit better than they were. Now, I knew that the family life wasn't exactly what it should be. I wanted it to be better, even though I can't say it was really, really terrible, but I wanted things to be better. Now, why am I telling you these stories? Well, I want to reinforce the idea that each of us are on a different path. And it's colored so much by your background, by your family, your genetic makeup, all of those things. You know, we are remarkable individuals. And we have uniqueness as individuals. And I was reminded of that in a conversation recently. Of course, you know, we've known for years that individual fingerprints are unique to the person. No fingerprints are exactly alike. But it doesn't end there. Do you ever go in for an eye exam, a modern eye exam, and they can take a picture of your eyeball, the back of the retina? And they'll take that picture, and those eye prints are unique to the individual. I heard as well that something called the voice prints are unique to the individual. Your voice is not exactly like somebody else's voice. And what truly is remarkable is that I've also heard that your heart rate, your heartbeat, is unique to you. It's not like somebody else's heartbeat. There's something different. Everyone is different. I don't know how they know that, but that's just amazing to me that we're like that. Now, did you ever consider your personal story, your history, and the path that you have to follow to the kingdom? There's nobody else exactly like you. You are unique. Now, it's amazing to me that we're all so different. God is so in tune with His creation that a bird can't fall to the ground without Him knowing about it. And we're much more important than birds. And We're all different. I'm going to shift gears just a bit. I'm going to take you to a passage here in Matthew 16. No, Wednesday morning. I wasn't even sure what I was going to speak on today. So this is, I hope this message isn't too rough, but it's something that really developed since Wednesday morning. Matthew 16, and verse 24. Now Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Now I know when we read this passage that it's easy to take a step back and begin to consider your own life, that how unique you are individually, the things that have happened to you, your background, your family, the trials perhaps that you're going through. And it's just a common thing for us to commiserate with one another about things that in our life that maybe aren't going so well. Yet you might be surprised to hear that this passage in Matthew is not speaking about your personal burdens and trials. That's not what Christ is saying. He's not saying, just pack up your trials and your burdens and follow Me. That's not what He's saying. It's something different, profoundly different. And it may be difficult to really imagine what it means, because it's so unexpected. Taking up your cross and following Christ is not about your personal burdens at all. And what it's about is something that I think most Christians, many Christians, have never seen or never have come to see with any clarity. I know I certainly didn't until recently. I didn't until Wednesday morning. The Greek word storos is translated cross in many Bibles. And it might be that's what it is in your Bible, the one you're looking at right now. Not all translations, but a lot of them says it's cross. The word literally means stake or post. That's what the word literally means. But more importantly, is what it means by implication. What is that? An instrument of capital punishment. Take up your instrument of capital punishment and follow Me. There's a translation that I think more aptly renders this passage in the complete Jewish Bible. The Jewish Bible says this: if anyone wants to come after Me, let him say no to himself, take up his execution stake, and keep following Me. That's different than picking up your burdens. Do you begin to see what it means? No, we didn't just bury the old man or the old woman in a water grave baptism, no, past tense. That did not happen that way. We are in the process of being crucified. Now the old man and the old woman does not want to die. Now, allow me a bit more time here and I'll try to explain just with some more clarity than perhaps I've given you so far, at least in the sense that I'm looking at it. Do you remember the parable of the pearl of great price? Let's turn back to Matthew 13. Matthew
Matthew 13 and verse 45. Christ gives a lot of parables in Matthew 13. This one happens to be about the pearl of great price. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Interesting parable. What do you think it means for the merchant to give up, to sell everything that he had to obtain that pearl? What does that mean? How does this parable apply to us? Of course, there are several questions that come out of this. Just what are we willing to give up and sacrifice? What price are we willing to pay to share in God's glory? Perhaps a better question is, what does God demand that we pay? What does He want? What does He expect? Please turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a declaration and asks conditions of peace." Asking for peace. Verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." God demands everything. Just like the merchant keeps seeking that pearl of great price. God demands that we sacrifice everything, all, for him. Now, didn't the Apostle Paul talk a little bit about this? Something like this? I'm going to read the passage of Philippians 3, 7 through 10, or 7 through 11. But I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Again, I'm reading this not because it's more accurate. These other Bibles that I quote sometimes, it's not because they're more accurate, but the phrasing is helpful. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 from the New Living Translation. "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I discarded everything else." Paul gave up everything. "Counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith.
I want to know Christ and experience a mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead.
That's a remarkable passage. Paul moved from counting on keeping the law, saving him, to faith in God. And he counted everything as loss, even as dung. Everything he had was worthless. And he was willing to give up that he might have salvation. Now I have a question. Are you worthy of salvation? Now you might misunderstand what I'm saying, because we do have to be worthy of salvation. Did you know that? You have to believe that. And what does it mean? Well, let's go to Matthew 10 and find out. Matthew 10, verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. I'm sorry. Matthew 10, 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So when I ask, are you worthy? It's not you being worthy because you're so wonderful. That's not it. Are you worthy in God's eyes to have salvation? That's what this is talking about. If you love father or mother more than God, you are not worthy of Jesus Christ. If you love your children more than you love God, you are not worthy. If you're not willing to take up your cross, your execution stake, and follow Him, you are not worthy of God. That's what Jesus Christ said. We have to be willing to give up everything. We have to give up all for the privilege of following Jesus into the kingdom. And what does this next verse mean? Verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. The answer, of course, is that someone focused on living their life for themselves, they're going to lose it. Because that way is a way that leads to death. It doesn't lead to salvation. And it means someone who lives a life dedicated to God, denying self, doing God's will instead of their own personal will, that's giving up your life. But that way it leads to salvation and eternal life. That's what it means. Are you worthy of what Christ is offering? Now, I know that many of you have worked very hard for years, for some of you, to move toward a life lived by the Spirit. And we're closer than before, but the end is not yet. It hasn't happened yet. And we need to keep on trucking, keep on working, enduring as we march toward the goal of the kingdom. This is an unusual verse here in John, 2 John 8. Second John, verse 8.
Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, you've worked.
Some of you have spent decades following God, being led by His Spirit. And here's this warning that, you know, don't lose those things you've worked so hard for. You don't want to lose that. Now, salvation, now it's not a reward, it's a gift. But make no mistake, there is a reward. There is a reward. And you don't want to lose out on what you've invested so much in. It's cost you so much to follow God. Why would you want to lose out on your reward? You don't want to. No, God's faithful. He's going to keep His promise. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You diligently seek God, He promises that He is going to reward you for that. Here's another promise in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He has a reward prepared just for you, according to your work. So everyone will receive a reward if we diligently follow Christ. And to do that, we have to deny ourselves and yield to God's will. Let's read a passage in Romans 6 here. Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3 through 6. Or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, when you're resurrected, when we are resurrected, it'll be the first time that someone who has sinned enters heaven. Christ covers those sins, of course.
And Christ ascended, but He was sinless. Now, I'm probably repeating myself. It feels a little bit like that. But it seems to me this is so important.
Now, we have to give up our way, our life. And doing so is going to cause a lot of problems. It just does. I know some of you out there have had problems because you're trying to follow God.
go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 38. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Pretty tough. Have you had problems with your family because you're in the church? I know some of you have. I know we sure did. After Ann and I were married, her parents were very upset that we weren't going to continue in the Catholic life. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of heat. But luckily, because she had so many children, my wife's mother, they couldn't stay mad at everybody at the same time. So finally, their anger shifted to somebody else who was causing them problems. But it was bad. It was really bad at the very beginning. Now, Jesus' words about bringing a sword and the enemies of the household is very similar to this passage. And I'll just read it in Micah 7, verse 6. Micah 7, verse 6. It says, "For son dishonors father. Daughters rise against her mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." Do you begin to see a pattern in any of the things that I've said? We have to get to the place, and I include myself, where we really deny our personal will and instead rely on the will of God, doing His will. And it's like death for us to do that. It's hard. We constantly resist doing it. Now, to make God's will happen, we have to make sure that that old man and that old woman stays on that execution stake. We can't let them down. They're going to try to talk us out of it. They will. And certainly that is a burden that we all share. It's the same burden for all of us. Even though we're all unique, we all have to do this. We have to crucify the works of the flesh. And I'm going to remind you what the works of the flesh are. You know where I'm going. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now maybe when I read this list, you didn't see yourself in there at all. You think, well, that's not me. I don't do those things. And if you think that, well, maybe you're not looking deep enough at your old self. Because those verses are describing all of us. Now, Paul gives us a pretty stern warning earlier in Galatians. This is in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, which is what we did when we came to God, we said we're going to follow Him, we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when we're baptized, have hands laid on us, well, if we start building up again those things which we destroyed, He says, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. No, we can't rebuild what was destroyed. At least, we might try, but if we expect to make it in the kingdom, we can't do that. Now, don't kid yourself. You can't get away with it. Now, I'm not going to leave you with such a sobering warning, because Paul also gives us some pretty encouraging words. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 4. Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now we're going before God every day, asking for Him to renew us. For our light affliction, He calls it a light affliction. It doesn't feel too light sometimes, it feels pretty heavy. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, eternal. Let's continue on in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now we have a new spirit body awaiting us. Now, I confessed earlier in the week, thinking about these things, it plunged me into a certain level of despair. You know, having never realized that my old self, my old man, would be crucified. I hadn't really thought of that. I didn't know that I would be crucified. It's a process that takes a lifetime. Now remember what we read a few minutes ago? Our outward man is perishing. But he ain't dead yet. She isn't dead yet. You know, it's no wonder that we always have such inner conflict, because they keep trying to get down off that stake. And sometimes we let them. You know, the old man, the old woman, they want to live. They don't want to die.
But I'm encouraging you to keep that rascal up on that death stick, on that stick of the instrument of death. That's where they belong. Now don't give in to the pleadings of life, because that's this life that really is death. Now don't give in to that. Your salvation is at stake. This is really important.